This morning, the passage we're going to be in is Acts chapter 5. I think probably in all the years that I've been preaching and doing ministry, I don't know that I've ever preached on this passage. And as we get into it this morning, I keep having this thought come through my head all week long about the seniors that are graduating and about that I can't wait to get out into the world. I can't wait to get out into the world. And being a youth pastor for almost 30 years, I've seen a lot of teenagers come through the youth group. A lot of teenagers go out of the youth group. And in that amount of time, you know what? Most of them were invincible. You know what I'm talking about? So many times, and I'm not dogging on teenagers, but they have the mentality that they're invincible. And in a way, I love that. But you know, sometimes as people in congregations, whether it be our congregation or some other congregation, we have the same attitude. We think we're invincible. We know whatever the world throws at us. We know I can quote scriptures. You can quote scriptures that tell us that Jesus is never going to leave us or forsake us. And we don't have to worry about it because there's no temptation that's so great that God's not going to help me through it. And we can quote all those scriptures and we get the mentality that we are invincible. And that is not so. Our God is invincible. But we are not. And so as I think about that fact that we claim and we have that attitude as Christians sometimes to just be, well, we're invincible. I want us to look at a passage this morning that shows that's probably not the case. Shows that's not the case. Because in this passage, and I looked through 9 different commentaries this week trying to find a question that I couldn't answer. There was no 100% answer to this in every commentary I could find. I checked online to commentaries that I don't normally use. I looked at things trying to find out, were Ananias and Sapphira Christians? It doesn't say that they were. But we're going to look into this morning. And I think this morning, whether they were or whether they were not believers, true believers, I think no matter what, it applies to us today. If you're sitting here as an unbeliever, you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you've never come to that point in your life where you've accepted Him as your personal Savior, then this is going to apply to you. If you accepted Christ and you've been a Christian for 50 plus years, this is still going to apply to you. Because this scripture is God's word, and it is what He's giving us today, what He's kept all these years, and He's giving it to us to teach us how we might glorify Him more. So we're going to start. I'm actually going to start in Acts chapter 4, in verse 32, and then read down through part of 5. So if you would read along with me, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that anything of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And a great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter answered her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we just lift up your word. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to see what it is today you would have for us from this passage. God, I know there's so much here. I know you will speak to us because that was your promise. That was the purpose for you to leave your word so that it would change us into what you desire. God, we ask that you do that today. Lord, don't let us come into this place and leave the same. Lord, may your Spirit move. May we experience you today that we might glorify you. In your name we pray. Amen. Like I said, it doesn't say anything in that passage whether Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. We know they were among a group of people that was a great group of people, and it was called the church. And they shared all things in common. And you heard it. If somebody had some property, that they would sell it, and they would bring that, and they would lay it at the apostles' feet. And it wasn't just one man that did that. It said other people did that. But there was this one man that come in, and his name was Joseph, or Joseph, depending on how far back into the Greek you go and how you translate it. But it's that was his name. And then he did this, but he did other things, obviously, with his life that are not mentioned in this passage that tell us that he was a very encouraging person. Because the apostles themselves, it tells us, they called him Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement. So his name was Joseph, but he done so many encouraging things that the apostles were calling him the son of encouragement. Man, the way you live, the way you act, everything you're doing, you are so encouraging with your life of following Jesus. That's a great testimony. And it's happening in the middle of the church, and the church is growing, and all of this is taking place. And then there's two people that it mentions. These two people are a part of that church. These two people are among that group of people that are sharing things. They're in unity. They're a part of that group. But what happens next is they see Barnabas, and they see how, man, this guy was named Joseph, and the apostles of all people are now calling him the son of encouragement. Man, I wish they'd call me that. That's really what it come down to. They see what Barnabas did. They see what all the other people did, and it's like, man, I want to share. I want to sell my property, and I want to give what I have to the church. But I could use some of that money. Well, there was nothing wrong with selling it and keeping all of the money. There was nothing wrong with selling it and keeping part of the money and donating part of the money. But what happened is in their mind, they wanted to do this, but verbally they had shared Well, we sold it for this amount, and this is everything we sold it for. We gave it all. Here it is. But that's not what happened. And I can stop right now and go back to that song that talks about, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? We could talk about different songs that said, I gave it all. Be careful when you sing that song. Because if you're going to claim to give everything to Jesus, and you're going to hold some back, it didn't turn out so good. That's what we do sometimes. That's a side note. That didn't cost you any extra there. But we look at these two, and like I said, I don't know whether they were Christians or not, whether they were true believers or not. They were among the church. I believe, personally, I believe they were. And that's the point for this message today. But even if they weren't, I still think there's something there for each and every one of us. And so as we look at this, we see believers in a church. We see believers in a church decide to lie to the Holy Spirit. We see what seemed like a perfect church. But let me tell you, if you ever go somewhere and you find a perfect church, don't join it, because it's no longer going to be perfect. If it's got people in it, it's not perfect. We are broken. We are sinners. We are just sinners that are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But when you look at that first church, man, people are joining by the thousands. They're joining. And they're a part of this. And they're truly in unity and sharing everything. And their hearts are right. And they're hearing the gospel. And it says that the apostles were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ right in the middle of them. And it was changing everything about them. All of their attitudes and actions were changing. And then the next thing we know, they have two funerals in that church. What went wrong? Well, we know what went wrong. They lied to the Holy Spirit. But where did it all start? And that could never happen to us. We're invincible. But let's look at it. They were open to temptation. Man, if you ever think that because you're sitting in a church pew, or because you're opening your Bible, or because you are living a good Christian life, that you are exempt from Satan's temptation, go to the temptations of Jesus. He had just been baptized. Heaven had opened up, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Right after that, He's tempted. If you get to that spiritual level, there's still a chance you're going to be tempted. And none of us are there. But we have to understand that temptation, and I don't know how else to say this, but Satan is going to fight, and he's going to tempt in buildings like this. They were not in a building such as this, but they were in a church group where people met together to hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to learn about Jesus Christ. And that's where Satan attacked. That's where Satan attacked. That's when he got in and hey, here's this man and woman, and they have a little bit of pride. Maybe a little bit of envy. Maybe a little bit of jealousy. Maybe a little bit of greed. And he can take any one of those, among other things, and zero in on it. If you ever think he doesn't have something to zero in on you, you're mistaken. Because when you think you're good enough and strong enough to stand, the Bible says be careful. That's when you're about to fall. And so, here we have these two sitting in the middle of church, watching great things happen. Seeing Barnabas give everything. Seeing other people give everything. Man, they could have just sat there and praised God in the middle of it and everything would have been fine. But that little bit of greed, that little bit of jealousy, envy, selfishness, whatever you want to call it, was just enough. Just that little spark was enough for Satan to zero in on. Now, these people, as they're sitting there, they're tempted. Man, temptation is a terrible thing. Temptation is not a sin. It's the giving in to temptation that is the sin. Because Jesus was tempted and He was without sin. You and I can be tempted and still be without sin. James chapter 1 tells us, says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own evil desires and enticed. Then, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings death." We're tempted by sin when we're drawn away by some desire that's not right. Today in this world, people say, "Well, I was born this way," or "This is how I feel, this is what I believe." Doesn't matter. We have evil desires in our nature. If we give in to them, it's sin. You have it, I have it, everybody has an evil desire because we are born in sin. And if we're going to give in to that, then we are going to sin. If I fight that, if I turn away from it, if I turn it over to God and I run from it, that temptation is still there, but it's not sin because I didn't give in to it. We have to understand that the temptation that is there before everybody. Do you ever see those people that just, man, they're never tempted. Man, they walk such a beautiful, glorious life. They never have any trouble. Why does Satan not tempt them the way he tempts me? He does. It's just they give it back to God. Or maybe you just don't see when they fall. But the bottom line is that temptation is there. And so what they do is they begin to think and dwell upon that temptation. Now, we don't like to think about the fact that we dwell on that temptation. But that's what they did and that's what we do. As we allow that temptation just a little bit of a foothold. And then what happens is Satan is sitting there waiting. Man, it's like those of you that fish, and that lure is just tossed out there, and you just shake it just a little bit so that fish can see it, and it shines, and it reflects, and it bounces. And before you know it, that fish hits it. And man, you're sitting there ready to reel it in. Well, man, Satan tosses that temptation out there in front of you, and it looks really good. Man, if sin didn't look good, if sin didn't look good, it wouldn't be tempting. The Bible says sin has its pleasure for a season. That season may be several years, but that season will end. You know, all my life I can remember my parents and my dad especially saying, "Well, when I was young, we walked uphill both ways in the snow." You've heard that story, right? We walked uphill both ways in the snow. And it's one of those things that when you hear about those seasons, how they used to be so long. Man, it used to start snowing in October. And it didn't stop until March. And we get maybe a little bit of snow in January or May. Just depends. But the season, either way, would end. And that pleasure from sin, that season is going to end. So the temptation is there. They're surrounded by it. But they messed up because they gave in to it. And then what takes place, we don't like to think about. Verse 3 of chapter 5, Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Now, surely that would tell you right there that they weren't Christians. No, it doesn't. Because what happens is that you translate that word filled into the original Greek and it says, why did you allow someone to take possession of your heart? That's what that word filled actually means. Why did you allow Satan to take possession of your heart? Ouch. Well, now, as Christians, we're not going to do that, right? We're not going to allow Satan to take possession of our heart and mind. Yes, you do. Yes, I do. We do that because we don't realize what's taking place. We allow him to take possession, and we put ourselves in that spot to where really it's this. If I had a glass up here and it was half full of muddy water and I took good water and poured it in, you would know exactly when that glass was completely full. Once it's completely full, can you put anything else in it? No. If I'm filled with God's Spirit, if I am constantly drawing closer and closer and closer to God, then my cup is filled and there is no room for anything else to be put in it. Our problem is we don't allow God to fill us. We don't allow God to fill us on a daily basis. Our cars have that little thing in there that when it gets close to empty, you're supposed to go fill it up. Most of us wait till the light comes on. And then after the light comes on, we know we've got so many miles before we have to go fill it again. So many of us are the same way spiritually. Well, I know Sunday morning we went and got filled, or Thursday night at Bible study we went and got filled, and man, it's been a long time since Thursday night Bible study, or it's been a long time since Sunday morning Sunday school, and I feel like I'm empty. Sometimes it feels like, man, that light's been on for a couple days now. And that's the way we act. That's the way we live our spiritual life. And we allow Satan, when we're not filled with the God's Word and we're not filled with His presence and His praise, then there's somebody else going to look to fill us. There's somebody else that is going to try everything they can, everything he can, to get us. You know, I was talking to somebody this week, and they were talking about teaching their child to drive. And if you're in here, I apologize, because I'm just going to leave it at that. But it's one of those deals where she said we were driving, and all of a sudden I realized we were going for the ditch. And so I just reached over and grabbed the steering wheel, and she yelled at me because I grabbed the steering wheel. Said, well, if I hadn't, we'd have been in the ditch. So many times we want to drive, and we just want God to set over there. Okay, if we start heading for the ditch bad enough, I'll reach over and I'll bail you out. That's what we want. But otherwise, keep your hands off my steering wheel, God. That's really the attitude we have. We want to be in control. We want to be the one that's driving our life. That's not lordship. Lordship is when we move over to the passenger side and we allow him to drive. Because, you know, if we had that other guy in the car with us, man, he's going to be fighting for that steering wheel all the time. He's going to fight for everything. He's going to fight for control of your life, the control of your decisions, the control of your thoughts, the control of all of your actions. He is going to fight you for it. God won't fight you for it. He wants to control. He wants to be there to help you and lead you and guide you and protect you. But he's not going to fight you for control. He wants you to surrender control. Satan wants to fight you for control. And that's why anytime he sees there's a gap in your life that's not filled with God, he's going to fight to fill it. Ananias, why would you allow Satan to take possession of your heart that would cause you to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why, Steve, would you allow Satan to take possession of your thoughts in the middle of that conversation to where you would say something like you said? We allow Satan, and he's waiting to take possession. There's so many people, I can remember years ago, and this is going to date me, but there was a comedian, I think his name was Flip Wilson, that every time... Yeah, some of you know where I'm going. And his main theme was, the devil made me do it. Could you imagine if Ananias said, well, the devil, if you just said that I allowed Satan to fill me, he possessed my heart, then the devil made me do it. And if the devil made me do it, it's not my fault. That doesn't work. Because we allow him to take possession of our life. We allow him to take it. And once we've given over just a little bit, it doesn't take very much. This was something that started out very little, with just a little bit of greed, just a little bit of envy, jealousy, whatever. And they take it and they do something that doesn't seem that bad. I'm sure there were other people that sold stuff and just gave part of the money. It didn't seem that bad. But they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They were lying to God because, hey, we're going to donate everything that we can get out of our land so that the church would be glorified. So the church was counting on them. The people that were filled by the Holy Spirit were counting on them, and so they lied to those people. So they lied to the Holy Spirit. But they take and they plan their deception. Think about that for just a minute. They planned their deception. It's one thing to be tempted and to fall into it and to follow temptation. And it's one of those things that when we do give him control, when we know we shouldn't, but we do, and we realize it, a lot of times we'll step back and we'll say, God, forgive me. Man, their fall to temptation, they're allowing Satan to take control, led to the lie of the Holy Spirit. And this is how it came out. They planned to deceive people. Anytime you try to deceive somebody, nobody in here thinks, well, I can deceive God. We all at least know that. God is an all-knowing God. We know we can't deceive Him. They weren't trying to deceive God. They were trying to deceive people. If you're trying to deceive people, that might happen. I'm sure there were probably people sitting in that circle that had no clue what was going on. And next thing they know, Ananias falls over dead. They probably fooled some people. But you're not going to fool God. When we live our life, and it's a life of hypocrisy. Now, I know we all make mistakes, and people say, you're such a hypocrite. You do this when you claim this. We all make mistakes, and I know that, and I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when I have things in my life that I know shouldn't be there, and I'm claiming to live a life that God wants me to live, and I know that stuff shouldn't be there, then I'm lying to people. And I'm trying to deceive people on things that I know are against God's will. They planned their deception before an all-knowing God. You and I try to deceive people because they won't ever know. Doesn't really matter. David said in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. Man, he had done some terrible things to people. Basically murdered them. And they call him on it. God calls him on it. And he says, God, against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. Well, you had this guy killed. It was kind of against him. No, it's against God because God's the one that told you you shouldn't be doing that. And so for us, when I sin, yes, my sin is going to affect other people. It's going to affect the people around me, the people that I love, the people that I am in communication with. When I sin, it's going to affect them. But when He's my Lord and Savior, it's aimed at Him. We need to understand that. Lastly, not only did they plan deception, why would they plan deception? I think it's this fourth one, because they didn't think consequences would come. Why do you and I sin? Well, God lets everybody else get away with it. He hasn't judged this person. They've been doing it all their life. Don't take it based on somebody else. Because the way I read this, there were two different people here. They were both a part of this. They both had their own deal. Both died. We need to understand that the judgment that's coming, the accountability for our sins, is personal. Understand this. These two, yeah, they're accountable for their sin came a lot quicker than I bet they expected. One of them actually got the last 3 hours. Not so much for the other one. We think that being held accountable is not going to happen. Well, let me tell you something that you need to get clear. God is a just God. And He cannot not punish sin. Okay? Every sin is going to be punished. Every sin of mine is going to be punished. There's going to be consequences. But praise God for the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that He took my punishment. He took my penalty for my sin. He took the penalty for my sin, but get this, He didn't necessarily take the consequences for my sin. So many people, so many Christians think that, well, since God has forgiven me, all I've got to do is just say, God, forgive me, and He'll wipe that slate clean. Well, He will wipe the slate clean of the wages of your sin, which the Bible tells us is death. Jesus took that. But the consequences are the things that you're going to do in life. You're going to deal with. You're going to have to live out the consequences of some of your sins on the face of the earth. But God is a just God and He will punish. And then other people say, well, He's so patient, I'll get by with it for a while. He's patient because He doesn't want anyone to perish. But He wants all to come to repentance. I'm going to read this one. Don't get love and patience confused with tolerance and acceptance. So many people think because they don't see the judgment of God, the wrath of God. Preacher talks all the time about the wrath of God is coming because of sin. It is. But it's not here yet. And it's been written down for thousands of years, so it must not be going to happen. God is patient, not wanting anyone to die and go to hell. And so He is patient, but that does not mean that He's tolerant of that sin. That doesn't mean that He's okay with it. It killed His Son. He's not okay with it. Don't get okay with it. Understand that is there. The wrath of God is coming because of that. But praise God, Jesus is willing to take any that He can. Any that we will give Him. So I want to wrap up this morning with these same thoughts. The temptation is there. Satan's not afraid to tempt people in church. To tempt people in church, obviously. He tempted them. You're sitting here. He may be tempting you right now. He may be tempting you while you're preparing your Bible study. He may be tempting you while you are doing your daily devotion. Don't think that you're ever off the hook. Satan wants to, and I get this, it's just hard to understand. Satan wants to possess your heart as a Christian. He would love to possess your heart. Now, he doesn't have ownership of it. But if you're going to allow him a foot in the door, don't expect him not to take it. If you're going to fall to that temptation and live with that in your life, don't expect him to just stand by and say, well, you know, they're okay. God's got them covered. He's going to do everything he can to destroy your testimony. He's going to do everything he can to wipe away any chance that you have of doing anything to glorify God. Look at Ananias and Sapphira here. for a second, I'm going to say they were Christians. And like I said, we don't have any proof. But let's say they were Christians. They're doing things in the early church. They're going to bring in lying to the Holy Spirit and think it's okay. And God wipes it out. I mean, wipes it out with, you breathed your last. Man, that's harsh. But the thing is, God can judge sin however He wants. They didn't lose their salvation because they were Christians.
It happened in the future.
They did not lose their salvation. If they were truly Christians, they didn't lose their salvation, but they lost every opportunity to bring maybe a child to Christ, a neighbor to Christ, anybody else. Man, not only was their testimony gone, their life was gone. And when I choose to do things like that, I got to understand that He may not strike me dead, but He's going to take away every opportunity that I have to be a witness. If you're going to live like that, Steve, then you're going to lose your witness. We have to understand that when He possesses us, we lose the opportunity and the blessings that are there ahead for us. When we sin against God. And the accountability for our sins is on an individual basis. That's where we're going to leave it today. So if you think you're invincible, that He can't tempt you, you're lying to yourself. If you think that you're invincible, that He can't possess your mind, you're lying to yourself. If you think your deception is hidden from God, you're lying to yourself. And if you think that there will be no consequences for the things that we do on this earth, you're lying to yourself. You're not lying to God. He has taken care of it through the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for our sins, He did that so that we would make Him the Lord of our life. That's what He wants, is to be the Lord of your life, and that is to surrender everything you have to Him because of what He's done. He's taken the wages of my sin. He wants the wages of your sin. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for this day. Lord, this story is eye-opening. Father, help us to see. Help us to understand what it is You have for each one of us in this room. God, may we seek to be filled by You. Lord, may You draw us so close to You. Help us to resist the devil that he has to flee. God, we can't do that without You. We stumble and we fall. God, we need You. Lord, I lift up this time to You as we just sing and we pray that, God, You would move in our hearts, that we'd experience You right now to see what it is You have for us. We thank You so much for loving us. Lord, teach us to love You more. In Your name we pray. Amen.